Well, let's go ahead and draw our attention to Matthew chapter 28. And children, as I read these words, let's see if they sound familiar to you. I suspect they might. Let me read from verses 16 down through verse 20. And we're not going to look at the whole text, but we're really going to be focusing on the themes of Trinity and baptism tonight. But let's hear the words beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Let's pray together. Blessed Father, we do thank you for giving us your holy word. We thank you that it is a light for our feet, a lamp for our path. We thank you that in your light we see light. Give us your Holy Spirit. Glorify your Son Jesus among us again. Bless us in our time together this evening, and bless us in our continued fellowship. We thank you for keeping us safe and blessing our time together today. And we pray that you would be pleased to glorify your Son again tonight. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I read this text just a moment ago, and children, the verses that I read, there is a special name for this text. What do we call it? The Great Commission. So I said, I suspect you probably know this text. Now, what's this conference about? What have we been talking about all week? The Trinity. And what's the answer to every question?
Jesus.
So, tonight, what I want to talk about is the Trinity and baptism. Because baptism not only teaches us something about the Father, Son, and Spirit, but especially about Jesus and our relationship to Jesus. Baptism is actually a visible picture illustrating something about the gospel. So into whose name are you baptized?
The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Jesus!
That's a trick question, isn't it? Yes, Jesus. But also the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right, in the text, right? But you know, when you read the rest of the New Testament, it actually does say we're baptized in the name of Jesus. But here, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because without Jesus, we can't know the Father. And the Spirit takes us to know Jesus. He drives us to Jesus. He helps us know Jesus. So I'll talk maybe some about that when we get to that point. But baptism is a wonderful picture of the gospel and our relationship to Jesus. What does the water in baptism mean?
Washing.
Okay. That's a good one, isn't it? Washing. What do you do with water? You wash, right? So what's our baptism teach us about? Washing. Washing with what? Here it is. The blood of Jesus. You could also say washing our hearts with the Holy Spirit. The Bible actually says both of those things. Well, when we talk about baptism tonight, I mentioned this a couple of days ago, but baptism wonderfully keeps the gospel of Jesus Christ before us. It actually tells us something about how God saves us from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And God has given us baptism at the beginning of the Christian life to teach us how to live and how to think all the rest of life. So what I want to do is use baptism as sort of an entry point into seeing the Trinity at the heart of the gospel again. Now for the adults, I know kids, you haven't been here for all the messages that we've had together in the big group, but I'm going to try to summarize all of them, and the parts you don't get, ask your parents and see how well they've been listening. But basically where we started is the Trinity is at the heart of the gospel and our fellowship with God. We already know the triune God, and we want to know him better. And as we move along this path, we've considered the Trinity and knowing the right God in the right way, the Trinity in the life of Jesus, and what God does in Jesus's life, he does in our lives. And when we come to baptism, what we're really doing is, in a way, seeing the same pattern again. And I've asked this before, are you starting to see the pattern? We're saved from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, and here we are at the end of Matthew's Gospel, go and baptize the nations into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because what baptism is basically saying is, you must be saved by the Father, through his Son, and Spirit. This God must be your God. So children, I'm going to give you something hopefully easy to remember that you can think about and use in the rest of this sermon. And it's this. If somebody says, what does your baptism teach you? You can say this. Baptism tells me God needs to be my Father, Jesus needs to be my Savior, and the Spirit needs to live in my heart. That's a basic Christian confession and a basic way why we pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Because God needs to be our Father, Jesus our Savior, and the Spirit in our hearts. That's what baptism tells us. What I want to do as we look at this particular text is really focus on this point. Baptism is a duty that identifies us with the triune God. And don't worry, kids, I'll try to explain some of these terms as we get there. But baptism is a duty. We need to do it. It identifies us with the triune God. Now, when I look at the text, maybe we can break this into three parts. First, baptism is a duty. We need to do it. Second, baptism creates identity. It tells us something about who we are and our relation to God. Third, baptism gives us direction. And maybe just so you understand what I'm doing, I was out reading my Bible and praying out in the woods this morning. And by the way, kids, if you find me out in the woods, and it's me and you, nobody else probably knows where you are. So just be aware of that. And if they don't know where you are, let me know and I'll help them know where you are. But some of us had a good time hanging out in the woods today. Now I totally lost my train of thought. This morning, going out there and reading the Bible out in the woods, there's a group of hikers coming in, and you know who you are. If you're going on a hike, what do? Well, perhaps duty doesn't work there, but you've got to start somewhere, right? You have to start going, and you have to have a sense of direction and a destination, and hopefully eventually you want to get there. And it looked like everybody succeeded this morning. At least everybody came back, which is a good thing. In a certain sense, that's what we're looking at with baptism. We have to start somewhere. What are we starting with? Baptism is a duty. Where are we going with it? It actually teaches us about our identity. It identifies us with the whole Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But baptism also gives us a sense of direction. And momentum. It tells us, in other words, not just where we begin in the Christian life and what our identities are in relation to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but what direction our lives should take, where we should go. That is basically what Jesus is giving us in the familiar words of the Great Commission. So, first, notice that baptism is a duty. We must be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus gives us the Great Commission, He doesn't say to the church, you know, I think it might be a good idea, if you're up for it, to go and be baptized. But he actually says, go. Tells his disciples, go. Make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, maybe you're looking at me thinking, why bother emphasizing the idea that baptism is a duty? Is this just because you have to start somewhere? Well, actually, as simple as it sounds, as basic as it sounds, this is something a lot of Christians can neglect. I've had people, for example, that have been Christians for years, and one of our elders asked them one time, have you been baptized? No, I've not been baptized. Why have you not been baptized? You know what the answer is?
Never.
Because I don't want to add works to my salvation. Now your minds are thinking, and you're thinking, well, what's wrong with that? And you maybe have different answers for that. But basically, the answer that one of our elders wisely gave the man was, well, does Jesus command you to be baptized? Yes. Do you love Jesus Christ? Yes. So are you going to get baptized? Yes. Well, that was easy. Easiest pastoral solution ever with the problem, right? But it is important for us to begin with this basic issue. Let me maybe stress this in a little bit different way. And I want to say what baptism is actually doing here, because this is really going to tell us something about the second part, identity and Trinity, and how do these things fit together. But understanding what baptism does, why it is a duty, why it is important, needs to come first. Now, I'm going to ask another question. Is baptism necessary to be saved? Somebody be brave.
No.
Wrong-ish. I say wrong-ish, right? Let me give you a couple of examples. Jesus says, go, make disciples of the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is baptism necessary to be saved? Most of you said no. Is there an example in the New Testament of someone being saved without being baptized? All right, you guys are good. You're thinking well. The thief on the cross. Right. So he believed in Jesus, didn't he? And that's all we really need, isn't it? We need to know Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer to every question. What do you do if you're a thief dying on the cross and you seem helpless, hopeless? What's the answer to your problem? Jesus. So he trusts in Jesus, and he's not baptized, but he's with Jesus in paradise. That's the thing we need more than anything else, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I had a relative that I knew at one point that professed faith in Jesus Christ and wanted to join a local church, which is a good thing for people professing faith in Christ to do. And her elders there asked her to come for baptism. And she said, absolutely not. You know why?
She'd already been baptized.
Well, that church immersed people or dunked people in totally under the water. And she said, it takes me a really long time to get my hair ready in the morning. And I do not want to mess up my hair. Can we make special arrangements? Can we do some? Absolutely not. Not getting baptized. So when I was talking to her, I said, do you want to miss the kingdom of heaven for your hair? And was that harsh? Oh, you can be the judge of that. But maybe I should have said something different, but that's what I said. But if you think about it, what am I really getting at? What does it really mean to be a Christian? You know, fundamentally, it really means I'm willing to believe whatever Jesus tells me. I'm willing to obey whatever Jesus commands me. And in other words, the reason why I said you're in danger of your soul is not because she wasn't going to be baptized. It's not that the baptism was the thing. that saves her. We can be saved by faith in Christ, whether we're baptized or not. But if Jesus says, go baptize the nations, and implies to you, you must be baptized. If you say, no, whatever else you command is fine, but this one thing goes a little bit over the line, a little bit too far. What you're basically saying is, I don't want to follow Jesus. I don't want to serve Jesus. I don't really know Jesus. That's why I said, no-ish, right? So it's not that the baptism itself is necessary to save you. But the baptism in that case does tell you something about your relationship to your Savior. Baptism is a duty. Well, what about the function of baptism? We're still under this first point, baptism is a duty. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, some of the good questions, especially your children, your parents have been asking, have really been about Jesus this week. Jesus is the answer to every question, as I've said, and tried to illustrate that in different ways. But it's difficult to understand Jesus himself. What I mean is, he's really fully God and fully man at the same time, in the same person, not mixing up a little bit of God here and a little bit of man here, but 100% God. He took on a true human body and a true human soul. And what this means is there's going to be things about Jesus that only apply to the true God. He knows the hearts of everybody. He knows your heart right now. He sustains the world by his power. He fills heaven and earth. He knows everything. He's the judge of the world. But there are other things about Jesus that could only be true if he was a real human being. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. God highly exalted him because he humbled himself to the point of death. And there's something like that going on here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You realize Jesus has always had all authority, all honor, all power in heaven and earth. What's going on here is this Jesus, who is true human being, died on the cross. God raised him from the dead. God exalted him to his right hand. And now on the God-man, he's giving all authority in heaven and earth. And now Jesus is reigning over all the nations, not only as the eternal God, but as the God-man. That's amazing to think about, isn't it? And so from this position, he's saying, God has given me, my Father has given me all authority in heaven and earth. There's a bit of emphasis here, right? Jesus says something like this, you better listen. This is important. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So baptism is a duty, but what's it actually doing? Really what Jesus is saying is something like this. Go and make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, some of my Baptist friends will say, we only baptize disciples. We only baptize adults who profess their faith. We don't baptize anyone who isn't a disciple of Christ. And I usually respond by saying, we only baptize disciples too. But God has promised to be a God to believers and their children. And he is discipling our children just as he's discipling us. God begins with us before we begin with him. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But baptizing people brings people into the church. Disciples are made by baptism. In other words, if you, let's say, are born in a Christian family, you have the promises of God's covenant. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I'll be the God of your children after. But you actually don't join the church until you're baptized. And baptism is our church membership card, as it were. We're entering into the visible church by baptism. And so the function of baptism here is, in a certain sense, we could say, not just a duty, but to create a community. We are identified with Jesus, which I'll get to in just a moment, but we're also brought into the fellowship of his people. So baptism is really important. Notice what I'm implying here, too. The church is really important, too. Because Christ is commanding his apostles to make disciples by baptizing them and bringing them into his church. If you go read the book of Acts, you see this over and over and over again. Well, one thing we could say about baptism is every baptized person is a disciple of Christ. What disciple means maybe seems more obvious to me. I tend to think in Latin a lot because I'm nerdy like that and read a lot of things. But basically, literally means to be a learner, to be in a school, to be a person who is being trained, who is being taught. Baptism is a duty, and its function is here to start the beginning of the Christian life, bringing people into the Christian church. Do we value baptism? Do we recognize its function, that it is a command of Jesus Christ, and its function is to bring us into the visible church? Every baptized person ought to be discipled and is set apart as a disciple. Let me just give you one illustration of this, and I really want to focus on the identity part because that's going to bring in the Trinity better and more clearly. But I have a friend of mine who is a minister in a place where almost nobody knows Jesus. Almost nobody knows the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you ask them, who's Jesus? What did he do? They'll be able to tell you very little. But at the same time, most of these people grew up in a conservative Christian area, and most of them have been baptized at some point. And rather than just try to figure out how do I talk to this person who thinks they're a Christian but doesn't know anything about the gospel and is living an ungodly life, and how do I break down this barrier, he basically started asking people if you've been baptized. Almost every time they'd say yes. And he would say, do you know why? You know that that's interesting, you're baptized. That's exactly why you and I are having this conversation today. God put his name on you. God sets you apart, even if you don't know the name of Jesus, but you ought to and you need to. And God set me in your path to talk about Jesus. And I thought, you know, that's brilliant. I can't believe I haven't thought of this. Because baptism does make a permanent difference. It's not what saves us. It's not what changes the heart. But it is the means by which God puts his mark on us and we're brought out of the world. Now, that brings us to the real important point. What do I mean by saying baptism is identity, or baptism identifies us with the triune God? Notice that he says again, baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this to the adults the other day, but the name of God refers to everything that God is. His name is his glory. His name refers to his characteristics. What's he like? What are those things that we call his attributes? And his name in the Old Testament, his personal name, is Yahweh, meaning I am that I am. The God who appears to Moses in the burning bush, I have no beginning, I have no end, I am unchangeable, and therefore I can keep my covenant promises to my people. Now we come to the Great Commission, and God's name, singular, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because our God is one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is his New Testament name. This is the same God who is unchangeable, who is faithful, who is able to keep his covenant promises to his people. But now he keeps those covenant promises fully revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm mentioning the covenant. Maybe it's a good thing to ask the question, what is a covenant? Kids, have you thought about that? Or anyone want to take a stab at that? It's often those common words that are the hard ones to define, aren't they? Okay, somebody said a promise. They whispered it, but that's pretty good. So I know you. So a promise is pretty good. So an oath is good as well. Yeah.
Agreement that God makes which he guarantees.
Okay, an agreement that God makes in which he guarantees his promises. I seem to know all these people over here. Let's just say for the sake of simplicity, covenant is an agreement or contract between two or more persons. People can quibble with that and add to it, subtract to it, and I realize that's basic, brief, truncated, relates to God's promises, etc. I'm only asking that because I think the idea of God's covenant with his people actually is all over this text. And you might say, well, that's weird because I heard you read the text and I didn't hear the word covenant. Well, that's true. But what's the fundamental promise that God makes in his covenant? If you really just had to summarize it in one sentence, what's the covenant promise of God to the church? I think I heard it in there somewhere. Yeah, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I'll dwell among you. Let me give you the long version. I'll be your God, and the God of your children after you. You will be my people, and I will dwell among you. So we expanded it just a little bit. And, you know, you think about this theme, God also promises to Abraham, not only I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I'll be the God of your children after you, but in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. By the way, Abraham, be circumcised. Repent and be circumcised. Walk before me and be blameless. The circumcision points to the fact that your heart must be changed. You and your children are inheritors, heirs of my promises, and therefore repent and be circumcised. By the way, the stranger in your midst, those who are outside who want to come in, they need to go through the same thing. Be circumcised, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will dwell among them. And you think about what's going on in the background until you get to this point. Now here is Jesus saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of what?
All nations.
The nations. All nations. And do so by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then we're getting close to the end already, but notice what he says. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Is this starting to sound familiar? You know, let's say you're a Jewish person. You've been reading all about Abraham and you're reading all about the covenant in the Old Testament. What are you going to hear when you listen to this? Well, this is what God has been saying all along. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. And I will be with you always. I will dwell among you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And here is Jesus, one of whose names is Emmanuel. You kids know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Sound familiar again? I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I'll dwell among you. Jesus is literally saying, my name says I'm the center of the covenant. I'm the means through which God dwells with his people and the people of God. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I'll dwell among you. And now here's Jesus finishing his work and he's saying, baptism is a duty. Go do it. But notice the surrounding context. Baptism actually in this context creates identity, but this is building on a history, isn't it? God has promised that he will bless the nations of the earth, that he will dwell with his people, that he will be their God, that he will be in their midst, he will be the God of their children. And I realized, you know, the children are kind of like hanging out there and not able to complete some of the ideas. But I wish I could. But maybe we can get to that in the Q&A and later. But I do think those ideas come into this. What I'm trying to get at is the idea of God identifying himself with his people. God promising his presence among his people. And I said that this point is baptism creates our identity. Baptism identifies us with the name, now I'm saying, of the covenant God, with the name of the God who dwells with his people, who's in their midst, who is with us always to the end of the age. And baptism is our badge of identification. Since our membership card of entry into the visible church. But I mentioned the other day, your baptism is more significant even than your last name. What your baptism is telling you, children and adults, and anyone who's baptized, is that this is the family to which you most fundamentally belong. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I love what the Puritan Thomas Watson used to say. When he says, we pray for our children that they would end up being more God's children than ours. I think every parent in the room here would give a good Presbyterian amen to that, right? And children, that's what you should want as well. That this is your fundamental identity. You realize that's what baptism actually does. We asked the question the other night. If Jesus doesn't need to wash away his sins, why is he baptized? Because he identifies himself with sinners like us. In other words, because you need to be baptized, because your sins need to be forgiven. Jesus' baptism is his identification with you. And now what is God doing in your baptism? He is identifying you with himself. Notice I'm saying he's identifying you with himself. Baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm saying that he's identifying himself with you for a reason. Because I'm not going to ask the question because it's probably going to get us too off the rails and in the weeds to try to get the answers out. But what does baptism ultimately point to? You know, we call it a sign. And a sign, probably sometime early this next week, my family and I are going to be driving down I-40 back to South Carolina. And I expect about 5 or 6 hours into the trip, we're going to start seeing signs that say Grand Canyon, X number of miles. We're looking for the signs because it points to the thing, doesn't it? People don't really care that much about those signs, probably unless they want to go to the Grand Canyon. Well, in the same way, that's what baptism is actually doing. It's pointing us to something. But what is baptism a sign of? Have you ever heard something like this? Baptism is a pledge of my faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, somebody's heard it. I have. I probably said it too. Yeah, so Alan's honest in the back here. He's heard this. Baptism is a sign of my profession of faith. Baptism is a pledge of my profession of faith. He's shaking his head no. I agree. No. Amen. So as we think about what baptism is a sign of, it's actually a sign of God's profession of faith. That sounds like a weird way to put that, but what I'm really getting at is God's pledge to be faithful to his covenant promises. In other words, baptism doesn't signify or point to you, to your profession, to something you do. Baptism requires you to believe. Baptism requires you to repent. Baptism places obligations on you, but baptism is God's pledge, not yours. What we call the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are not signs of our faith. They require faith. They are signs of what God pledges to us, what God promises to do. And just think about it this way. What does the water point to? Washing with the blood of Christ. with the Spirit in our hearts. It'd be a little weird, wouldn't it, to say, well, you see, washing reminds us of faith. Well, that's not really what that means, is it? This is God's pledge to you. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying the only thing we need to do to know God is to be baptized. The Father puts His name on us with the Son and the Spirit. That's all we need. You must believe in the Lord Jesus. You must have Jesus. You must be born of the Spirit. As I go back to what I told you at the beginning, the part you can remember. You must have God as your Father. You must have Jesus as your Savior. You must have a Spirit in your heart. Baptism is teaching you that. But why can you believe those things? How can you have those things? First and foremost, by remembering that baptism is God's pledge to you. It is declaring to you how the Father saves you through the Son by the Spirit. It is teaching you what to believe. It is, as it were, screaming the gospel in your ears. I actually think for those of you children here who don't remember a time when you were baptized, that is one of the most glorious ways to be baptized. Because what's God telling you? I had you in mind before you knew who I was. I put my name on you before you could even pronounce your own name. I gave you my pledge, my promise. I gave you every possible encouragement to have me as your Father, Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit in your heart. And I've been telling you through the water before you could even remember. And what a glorious thing, isn't it? To grow up under that glorious pledge of baptism. Not because the baptism washes away sins. Not because the baptism changes the heart. But because the baptism is constantly delivering the gospel to us. Baptism creates identity. So what I want to say to you children is, as you're growing up in a Christian home, as your parents are praying that you become more God's children than their children, do you expect God, the Spirit, to dwell in your heart? Do you trust Jesus to be your Savior? Do you look to God as your Father who loves you? You realize if you start thinking that way, I trust in God to change my heart by the Spirit. I trust in Jesus as my Savior and nothing of my own. And I want God to be my Father. I want to live as a member of His house. I want to act worthy of the family name. You realize if you're thinking that way, you're living that way, that's actually what it looks like to be a believer in Jesus Christ. To live by faith in the Son of God who loved you, who gave Himself for you. Your baptism is actually telling you that. I always like to tell people as well, baptism may be a duty and the means of bringing people into the church. Baptism creates identity by identifying us with the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this also means that when we observe baptism, baptism is not a spectator sport. What I mean by that is that the importance of your baptism doesn't stop at the time you were baptized. I mean, after all, I just spoke to some of you who don't even remember being baptized and just told you how it helps you and how it's important. And the implication here is that baptism is not only the beginning of bringing you into the visible church, baptism not only gives you the family name, identifies you with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, giving you every encouragement to repent and believe in the gospel, but baptism continues to give direction to your life for everything else that you do. Continues to shape you. That brings me to my third point. Baptism gives direction. Now, notice the rest of the Great Commission. As I said, I'm not picking this apart in detail and giving you a thorough exposition of what this text is saying. I'm trying to bring out the elements that are revolving around the function of baptism. Why is this here? You know, maybe even before I say a sense of direction, it's an interesting question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Baptism, though it's not ultimately necessary for salvation, was so important to Jesus that it made the short list of the text in the Great Commission. In addition to that, when the apostles preached in the New Testament, in Acts in particular, they often told people things like, let me just back up. Let's say I'm preaching this, or I'm talking about something else this week, and one of you is so convicted, let's say 50 of you are so convicted, that you just can't wait to the end of the sermon, for the conclusion, for the punchline, for where we're going with this, and you just interrupt and start yelling, "What shall I do to be saved?" You know, that happened to Peter in Acts chapter 2. That's exactly what happened to Peter. And you know what his answer was? Repent and be baptized for the washing away of your sins. And you know, it's challenging, isn't it, for us to step back and think, would I ever preach the gospel that way? Could I ever include baptism as part of my gospel preaching? As part of my evangelism? When I say repent and be baptized, I just want you to know what I don't mean. We're good at that sometimes, aren't we? You know, let me tell you 10 things I don't mean, or that the text doesn't say. Have a nice day. And maybe people are sitting there saying, well, okay, that's great. Glad I know what you don't know or what you don't want me to believe. But what do you know? What do you believe? Take the bull by the horns. Tell us the right understanding of these things. Well, that's what I'm trying to get at here, is baptism is actually significant about God identifying himself with his people. It is our break from the world. It is our entrance into the church. It obligates us to live a life of faith and repentance. Now consider the issue of direction. So we have duty, we have identity, we have direction. Well, what happens to these baptized disciples? Go therefore, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So you've been baptized. God has given you an identity. He's identified you with himself. He's telling you God must be your Father, Jesus, your Savior, the Spirit in your heart. You are discipled. You're being taught. You're learning. So is it any surprise that in this context Jesus tells his apostles, teach them to observe everything that I have commanded. And as you do it, I'm with you always to the end of the age. There's a great section in our Westminster Larger Catechism on how to improve our baptism. And I know, children, the way that the catechism using improve there is probably a little awkward or weird compared to the way we use it. If I talk about improving my home, I mean my windows are ugly and I want nice looking ones. I want to make it better. I want to fix it. And when we talk about improving baptism, we don't mean that it's somehow broken or ugly or we want to fix it. It's more like I want to use it. I want to make good use of my baptism. I want to apply it. The best way to do that is when we see other people baptized, when we think about our baptisms in our own lives, we remember God must be my Father, Jesus must be my Savior, the Spirit must dwell in my heart. And what does that look like in my life? I want to study, I want to know, I want to learn all things that Jesus has commanded me. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So as I said at the outset, one of the most basic Christian confessions of faith is this. I trust in Jesus to forgive my sins, and I'm willing to believe whatever he tells me, and I'm willing to do whatever he commands me. You see it here? You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the reason why the book of Acts says in the name of Jesus is because there's a special emphasis on Jesus, which is what I've been saying this week. So, in other words, without Jesus, you can't have God as your Father. And the Spirit must dwell in your heart because he takes you to Jesus. The Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone is the way that you come to the Father. So this is why the New Testament can say, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Or it can simply say they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, because you're going to land in the same place. It amounts to the same thing. Jesus takes the Father and the Spirit with him. But baptism gives us a sense of direction. I asked a series of questions with 1 Corinthians, really trying to pull out this issue of Jesus is the answer to every question that we talked about before. But it's interesting, one of those issues in Corinth was a divided church. And rather than just, okay, I'll tell you kids ahead of time, the answer is not just simply going to be Jesus this time. I'll say a little bit more. So I don't want to trick you. But if you think about a divided church, and you had to ask yourself, how do I deal with divisions in a local church? What are the best ways, best topics to bring to bear in this? You know, we know Jesus is going to be in this. But anyone know what the Apostle Paul's two favorite ways to address the unity and division of the church were? Two topics above everything else. Yeah, he's in there, but think a little broader, a little bigger. I'll give you a hint. It's in Matthew 28. The parts of it are there.
Trinity.
It's actually Trinity and baptism. That's challenging, isn't it? Our church is divided. How do we remedy the divisions in the church? You need to think about the Trinity and baptism. If you want an example of this, he does it in 1 Corinthians 12. He does it in Ephesians chapter 4, just as a couple of examples. And what he's really doing is, you're focusing so much on what has divided you. Go back to the beginning of what unites you. Aren't you baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Okay, well and good. What does that mean for you now? It means that you have one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. You have one Lord, one Jesus Christ. You have one faith. You have one baptism. Therefore, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You see what he's doing. I'm saying baptism is a duty. Baptism creates identity by God identifying you with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But it also gives a sense of direction for the rest of the Christian life. You realize we have made so much stress on the moment of baptism. Was I sincere when I was baptized? Maybe I was baptized as an infant, but I have friends that have been baptized later on profession of faith. Am I missing something? Is something really lacking? Maybe I should pursue that kind of experience. We place so much stress on the time at which we are baptized. We lose sight of one simple fact that pervades the New Testament. Most New Testament teaching, especially in Paul's letters on baptism, did not occur at the time it was administered. Romans 6, you've been buried with Christ in baptism. That wasn't a baptism sermon. That was a letter to a church to teach them how to live Monday through Saturday and Sunday. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, teaching the church to be unified, he appeals to baptism, to Trinity, not the administration of baptism. And I can go on and on and on and on and keep giving you all these examples. Most of the exhortations about baptism are not at the time of the baptism. And I'm afraid that rather than looking at baptism as a discipleship tool, teaching us how to live the rest of the Christian life, looking to God as our Father, Jesus as our Savior, the Spirit in our hearts, have we changed the sacrament into a sign of our faith, fundamentally? I'm going to conclude this in just a moment here, but this doesn't seamlessly or logically fit with what I've just done, but it does sort of draw a circle around everything we've just talked about. Years ago, I was ministering in a small town in South Carolina, and one of my close friends in the area was a Baptist minister. And he called me one time and he said, I've got a problem and I want to get some advice. I said, sure. He said, well, there's a man in my congregation who was baptized and became a church member, And but then he got into drugs, got into a lot of trouble, ended up in prison. We put him under church discipline. Eventually he was excommunicated, and then he got out. Okay? Well, then, because he had turned away from the Lord and we didn't think he was sincere the first time, he was baptized again. But then he got into drugs again, and he got into trouble again, and he went back to prison again, and now we're in round three. So what do I do? Do I baptize him a third time? Now, my first response was, why are you asking me? Because, you know, my answer is going to be, well, maybe he didn't mean it the first two times, but God meant it the first time. You know, in other words, it's like a sermon. You know, it says what it says, whether you believe it or not. The baptism is still God's message. God must be your Father. Jesus must be your Savior. The Spirit must be in your heart. If you discover later on that those things weren't true of you, there's no problem with the baptism. There's a problem with you. So you don't need a better baptism. The baptism is fine. But it's your heart. So really start believing what your baptism had always been telling you. That's why you're even baptized in the first place. And I said to my friend, well, when's this going to stop? Right? You gotta put an end to the line somewhere. Do we place so much stress on the moment of baptism, on the sincerity of our faith at the time, that we lose sight of the fact that baptism is about God's faithfulness to us, requiring our faith? That relates to a lot of the practical questions that we've talked about throughout the week together as well. Because what it's really telling us is, it's not about the strength or weakness of your faith. It's not about your fluctuating emotions. It's not about whether you were really sincere, or think you were, when you were baptized, when you made your profession of faith, when you came to the Lord's Supper. But it's really, here's the number one question. Are you living by faith in the Son of God today? Are you trusting in God as your Father? Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? And are you trusting in the Spirit to work in your heart to make you more like Jesus Christ? If every person who's baptized in this room today, the church has done its duty. You've been brought into the visible church by baptism. You have the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit upon you now. Now what I'm saying is you have a sense of direction as well. To go and learn everything that Christ has taught, that everything Christ has commanded, to believe his promises, to continually repent, to take every encouragement not from the baptism itself, but what baptism is preaching to you and teaching you. Baptism is a poor Savior, but baptism is a wonderful vehicle to drive us to the Savior. So baptism teaches us about the Trinity by identifying us with the name of the Triune God. So really, what I'm saying here, the bottom line is, improve your baptism, go live the Christian life. This sets the right direction for everything else. This puts the Trinity in the heart of the gospel. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do bless your name and thank you for our time together this evening. We pray that you would bless our continued fellowship, bless the talent show as well as we have fun and enjoy the time together. And we pray that you would give us rest and strength in body and soul this evening. In Christ's name. Amen.